First Peter chapter number 1, verse number 24 says, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." Peter is writing to believers, writing to help us to be strong in our faith, to know what we believe and why we believe it. And that's very important. It's important for us to know what we believe and to know why we believe it, because that is our best defense against counterfeits. It's to know what we believe and why we believe it. And beginning in verse number 17, Peter says, and I paraphrase, don't just say you believe, but live that you believe. Live what you believe. If God is God, then serve him, and not just sometimes, not just on Sundays, but with your whole heart. And he reminds us that we're not residents here. Not the believers. We're not to even take on the, we're not to dig in and have our roots here, not completely, but we're visitors, and we ought to live just like we're visitors. You know, it's almost like being on vacation. When we go on vacation, you know, you don't completely unpack because you don't live there. And that's what God is saying to us here, is that we're not to think of ourselves as this is as good as it gets, but we're just visitors, and we ought to live like visitors. We ought to live like we're recruiters. We're trying to get other people to understand what we know about God. We should place our treasure in our everlasting home. That's where we need to store it up. I was thinking about people who visit our country, people who are immigrants who come to this country. You know, they, in a sense, they have the right idea, because many people come to this country from poorer countries, and they're able to work here and not only support themselves, but they're also able to send money to those that they leave behind at home so that their lives will be enriched. And we ought to be like those immigrants in a sense, because we're immigrants here. We are. That's what God says to us. We're immigrants based on our faith. And we should be living here, but sending our treasure to our permanent or our heavenly home, where thieves cannot break in and where moths cannot corrupt them. Nothing can destroy it. Not rust, nothing that man can do can destroy our treasure when we lay it up appropriately in our heavenly home. We need to be sending up treasure so that we might be rich when we see God, that we might be able to place all that we have earned here at his feet, and so that he might be able to say, well done at the work that we've done, not so that we can earn our salvation, but so that we can be rewarded for the way that we have lived our lives. Twice in this first portion of Peter's letter, he reminds us that we have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and not with corruptible things like silver and gold. Nothing that we can work for or nothing that we can purchase, but God has given his very best for the purpose of redeeming a people who are sinful, and as he describes us in the Old Testament, stiff-necked. Peter urges us to make the right choice. And what's the right choice? The right choice is Christ, and Christ alone. And since there is no man that will live forever without Christ, and no man can offer you salvation other than Christ, we need to choose Christ and Christ alone. And that's why I've entitled the message today, In Christ Alone, because that's where I place my trust. And that's where all of my expectation lies. And Peter, to make his point more solid, Peter compares man to the Word of God here in these two verses that we're looking at today. And I've summarized it this way, and this is the way we're going to break it down and look at it, is that the glory of man, it flounders. It will not last. But the glory of God, it flourishes. And if you'll just give me a few minutes, we'll take a look at that. First of all, the glory of man, it flounders. First Peter chapter 1, verse 24 says again, "For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as a flower of grass. Now, I guess my interpretation would be this, is that this body that we possess was not made to last forever. You know, no one looks forward to sickness, and we pray for people who are sick, and we pray that God will heal them because we don't want anybody to be in a state of sickness. But you know what the reality of it is? This body wasn't made to live forever. And that we're either going to find ourselves in sudden illnesses that take on and take us away. We're going to find ourselves in accidents that will suddenly take some of us away. Or we're going to find that we're going to have to go through illness because this body is just going to be breaking down. It's breaking down a little bit every single day. I think it was a scientist who said, you know, we die a little every day. That means, you know, the things that we used to be able to do yesterday, we just can't do today. Why is that? It's because our bodies are just not built to last forever. The glory of man, it will flounder because just like a flower, one day it will wither away. You know, you think about Adam and Eve, the first people that were created. Where are they? They're dead. I mean, and they were God's very first. But even then, God did not create their bodies to last forever. They died and their bodies returned to the dust of the earth. And God points out for us through Peter that we cannot depend upon ourselves for salvation, nor can we depend upon anyone like ourselves for salvation. He reminds us of the frailty of man so that we might understand, I believe, the awesome dependability of our God. You know, we think about the fact that our bodies fail, but think about this, that God never fails. You think about the fact that when you and I are up for 10 or 12 hours that we have to sleep or our bodies begin to shut down, but we serve a God who never sleeps and he never slumbers. He never tires. He's ever present. He's present in the things that I'm doing. He's present in the things that you are doing. He's present in the things that people are doing around the world. But our God, he never sleeps. He never tires. He never slumbers. The glory of God, it flourishes. You better believe that it does. In many of the Psalms, we see the comparison of man and God and between the wicked man and the righteous. And I think God does this to show us how we ought to worship him and understand his power and at the same time understand his heart. Look in Psalm 41. Let's start there. Psalm 49, excuse me. Psalm 49, that's on page 447 in the Pew Bibles. Psalm 49. Let's begin reading at verse number 1. Psalm 49, verse number 1. It's a psalm for the sons of Korah. It says, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor, together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline my ear to a parable. I will open my dark sayings upon the harp. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceases forever." Now, you know, let me tell you what he's saying there before we get too far here. He says, you know what? You collect all the stuff you want to. You can collect all the stuff you want to. You can get as rich as you want to. But just try once, if you can, to redeem a fellow man from death. And you can't, because the soul is precious. It belongs to God. He says in verse 9, it says, you try to redeem it so that it should live forever and not see corruption. He says, you can't do it. He says, "For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool and the brutish person perish and leave their wealth to others." So all people will go by way of death. We're all going to have to go that way. "Their inward thought is that their houses shall continue forever and their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless," he said, "you can put your stamp on all the things you want to. Nevertheless, man being in honor abideth not. He is like the beast that perish. This their way is their folly, yet their posterity approve their sayings." In other words, he says, yeah, it's foolish. But that phrase there, "yet their posterity approve their saying, they're saying, but their boys, the people who are all about them, they say, yeah, man, you're on the right track. He said, but they're like fools. It's like folly. He says, like sheep, they are laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them, and the upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall commune in the grave from their dwelling. All flesh is as grass, and it withers away. But look what he says here. Verse 15, he says, but God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. This is a, you know what? It says even the rich and the poor, the high and the low, all of us have to go that way. But if we hold on to what we know about God, if we're in right relationship with God, then we can be like the psalm writer says, but God is going to redeem my soul from the power of the grave. And God has already done that. He has already done that. He has redeemed us from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me. Be not thou afraid when one is made rich, when the glory of his house is increased. Look at this. For when he dieth, he shall carry nothing away. His glory shall not descend after him. All flesh is as grass, and his glory just withers. He says, though while he lived, he blessed his soul, and men will praise thee. When thou doest well to thyself, he shall go to the generation of his fathers. They shall never see light. Man that is in honor and understandeth not is like the beast that perish. He says, they're just living, but they have no idea. They have no idea who God is. He says, and people honor him, but he's just like a beast. Like the beast, he's going to perish. What does our text say? All flesh is as grass. In all the glory of men, or man as a flower of grass, and that grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Like the beast, that one will perish. That's God's plan. Now you're in Psalm. Flip over to your right a little bit. Past Proverbs into Ecclesiastes, page 506. It is God's plan that the flesh and blood would not last forever. It's corrupt, and it cannot enter into heaven. And in Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse number 11, it really proclaims that these bodies are not intended to live forever. And that we have to place our trust in Christ and in Christ alone. Ecclesiastes 3, beginning at verse number 11, he says, he hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. He says, I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And look at verse 14. He says, I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it that men should fear before him. What is God's plan? God's plan is that we should know his power and that we should know his heart. That which hath been is now, and that which is to be hath already been, and God requireth that which is past. And moreover, I saw under the sun the place of judgment, that wickedness was there, and the place of righteousness, that iniquity was there. I said in my heart, God shall judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time there for every purpose and for every work. I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, that they might see that they themselves are beasts. And now I want you to see what we're getting here in Ecclesiastes is that this body is constantly breaking down. That it's not going to last forever. It is only the soul of the righteous that will live forever with God. He says, for that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth beast. Even one thing befalleth them, as the one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they have all one breath, so that a man hath no preeminence above a beast, for all is vanity. Now, I tell you what, I like to keep this verse at kind of in the back of my mind when somebody wants to talk to me about do dogs and cats and animals and all those things go to heaven. Well, the Bible says here that there's a place for the soul of a man, and there's a place for the beast. It says And here, I guess we should read on and we can kind of get the understanding of what God is saying. Verse number 20 says, all go into one place, all are of the dust, and all turn to dust again. He says, who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? Now, what he's saying is there is that people live their lives thinking there's no difference between man and animal, that they all die and go into the dust, that they're apathetic, they're atheists, they just don't even want to think about that. But what the Bible's telling us is that there is a difference. And for those who know Christ, those who have God in their lives, he says that they will go upward because the Spirit of God will draw them into themselves. But the beasts of the earth, they have no decision making, they have no soul, and they will just return to the earth as dust. And verse 22 says, wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? Now, that's pretty much where a familiar man named Nebuchadnezzar was in his life. You remember Nebuchadnezzar? We're going to look at him over in Daniel chapter 4, if you want to go ahead and flip over there. That's on page 655. But that's where Nebuchadnezzar was in his life. He believed in his own success. He gloried in himself. He believed he had accomplished much on his own, and he had no regard for God. He thought that when this life was over, it was over. He worshiped many different types of gods, and he did not want to recognize the God of the Bible, the God of Daniel and those that he had taken into captivity. But God taught him that he was like grass, and that when he left this earth, even when he left his position, that his glory would not follow him, but it would be taken away. And I believe that for us, it's important for us to see the example of Nebuchadnezzar and learn exactly what God has in store for us. And also gives us a tool for when we speak to people who are outside of the Word of God. Daniel chapter number 4, skip down to verse number 30. We're going to read just a few verses there. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream of sword, and Daniel had given him the word that God had sent to him, and Nebuchadnezzar had turned his back on it and had refused. And verse 30 says Nebuchadnezzar got up one morning and he was just so happy at all that he had done for himself, and he didn't want to give anybody credit other than himself. And verse number 30 says, the king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? Now, this sounds just like Ecclesiastes 3, where he says, you know what? Man honors himself and people puff him up, but he has no recognition of who God is. And the Bible says in verse number 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. The kingdom is departed from thee. And guess what, guys? Just as Peter wrote over in 1 Peter, the flower, it withered, and the glory, it withered right away, immediately. It says, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. Now, I want you to understand that even in Nebuchadnezzar's day, God was giving him the message that there is but one way, there is but one truth, there is but one life, and it is through the plan of God. And Nebuchadnezzar thought he could do it his own way. He could plant his own trees and grow his own grass. He could raise his own buildings. He could glory in all that he had done. And God said to him, Nebuchadnezzar, except you acknowledge that God is God, when you leave this earth, your flower is just going to wither and all that glory is going to pass away. But it is the word of God that endureth forever. It is the word of God that endures forever. The Bible says, until you acknowledge that, Nebuchadnezzar, you'll find yourself right where you are, preparing for your eternity, which will be that you will just return to the dust. And one day you'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the Bible says in verse 33, the same hour, was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, his testimony says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? And at the same time, my reason returned unto me. And for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. And now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Because the flower of man, it just withers away. But it is the word of God, it is the plan of God that endureth forever. Now David summarized for us perfectly, and I think we'll wrap up this point with David here in Psalm 103, because I think David summarizes perfectly for us the relationship of God and man and God's expectation of man. In Psalm 103, that's on page 468. It begins in verse number 1 with, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. But let's skip down to verse number 10. In verse number 10, he says, he hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame. God knoweth that this body was not built forever. God knoweth that this body was not built for perfection. It's not going to be perfect. There are going to be flaws. And that's why God pity us like children. That's why God puts our sins as far as the east is from the west when we ask him for forgiveness. That's why God is so merciful towards us. The Bible says he's so merciful that it's as high as the heaven is from the earth. That's what God's mercy is like. We cannot measure it. Because he knows our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. That just made me think about I was listening to a preacher who told the story about another pastor who was quoting this verse. He said, God knows our frames. He remembers that we are but dust. It says, and a little boy was sitting next to his mama, and he didn't really know how to whisper, and he asked his mama, Mama, what is butt dust? God didn't say we were butt dust. He says he remembers that we are dust. And God's point is this. He says, for as for man, his days are as grass. He says, as a flower of the field, that's how we flourish. But there is not a flower that lives forever. There isn't one. For the wind passeth over it, and it's gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. In Christ alone. That's where I'm going to place my trust. Not in myself. Not in anything that I might accomplish, not in anything, not in any man in any position, but my hope is in the Lord and in his gospel that is from everlasting to everlasting. Because man will flounder, but God will flourish. And that leads us to our second point. The glory of God indeed flourishes. Go back to 1 Peter again, chapter number 1. First Peter chapter number 1 says, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. You know, first of all, we have to understand who we are. And I think that's exactly why God inspired Peter to write the words the way that he did. First of all, he says, who am I? I'm just a flower. I'm just like grass. I'll just wither away. I'm not forever. I have no power, not on my own. But who is God? And what is the word of God? Well, the word of God, the Bible says, it endures forever. When Jesus walked the earth, he knew that his disciples and he knew that other believers were expecting that he was going to set up his earthly kingdom, that Israel was going to be restored to his previous glory, and that it was going to happen right away. But that was not in God's plan. God's plan was that his heavenly kingdom would be populated through the faith of mankind, through the preaching of his Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that he had to prepare his disciples for his death and for his resurrection. He told them many things, but they were not able to process it all. And John recorded one instance for us in John chapter 14. Flip over there right quick. John 14, page 794 in the Pew Bibles. Beginning at verse number 25, in Jesus, in preparing his disciples to understand that he was going to go away. But when he went away, God was going to send a comforter. And the comforter was going to do great things, and that he was going to help them to remember the word of God. But the word of God was never going to go away. John chapter 14, verse number 25, the Bible says this: these things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Now, this is the evidence that the word of God is to endure forever, because Jesus spoke the words, and the words were not going to die when he died on the cross. The words were not going to leave when he was raised from the dead. The words were not going to be away from us, because he had ascended into heaven with the Father. But the word of God was to endure forever. He says in verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Ye have heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice. Because that was a part of God's plan. He says, you will want me to go away. Because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before, it came to pass that when it come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter, I will not talk much unto you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me but the world, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. And then he said, arise and let us go hence. The enduring power of the word of God was evident in the lives of the disciples after Jesus was resurrected. The Comforter that Jesus promised indeed had come. And the word of God was most certainly enduring forever, as the Holy Spirit of God reminded those that had sat at the feet of Jesus about the very words that Jesus had said to them. I want to show you one example that I think brings down the power of God and shows us the enduring power of the word of God. Look at Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2, page 802 in your pew Bibles. The word of God, it endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now, in Acts chapter 2, there's the coming together of many people of different tribes and different nations, many different languages. And the disciples stand, and God gives them the power to begin to speak, and the people begin to hear the word of God in their own language. But some think that they are drunk. Some think that these men are babbling. They don't know what's going on. But Peter recalls what Christ has taught them. And Peter knows that that moment is the appointed time to stand and to declare the word of God. And he knows that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the God of the Bible. And he recalls all that he has learned, and he begins to recite to those who listen a couple of the prophecies which Jesus, his Savior and our Savior, fulfilled. Look what he says in Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse number 14. It says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now here's one example where Peter says, the word of God will endure forever. Peter goes back to the prophecies of old and declares to them that this man Jesus is a fulfillment. He says, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, verse 17, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." He's talking about a prophecy of grace. Joel gave the words and said, God is going to bring about a Savior. And here Jesus fulfills all that. Peter stands and says, "Fear not, for the word of God, it endures forever." It endures forever. And you know, the word of God is effective forever too. You're going to see that Peter wasn't just standing there expecting that nothing was going to happen, but he was expecting that God was going to do exactly what he promised that he would do. Look at verse 22. He says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Peter says, God did it. They fulfilled the plan of God. He says, "Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him." Here's another prophecy. He says, here's what God said about himself. He says, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall see corruption." David says, I know that my body is just flesh and blood. I know that it's going to one day wither away. He says, but God has given me an opportunity to see a Savior who is sitting on the right hand of God, and his word and his name will endure forever.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 28, he says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." He says, men and brethren, Peter says, "Let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God hath sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear." He says, the word of God is true, and you have seen it worked out in your own life. He says, "For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." The word of God, it endures forever.
Amen.
And the word of God is powerful. And the word of God is reaching And the word of God is that good news, that gospel that was preached to the people then and that is preached to us today. And it's still the same gospel that saves. Now, Peter, he laid it out there. He says, here's the prophecy of old, and here's how Jesus fulfilled it. He says, and here's this Jesus. You have seen him for yourself. David didn't ascend, but Jesus did. And many of you who stand here, many of the people who stood there might have been the witnesses to see Jesus as he walked about, and as people who were dead were raised from their graves and walked about and communed with people. And verse 37 says, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you. The gospel is unto you. You know what that means? The gospel was recorded for those who were without Christ. He says, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Amen. The word of God is enduring. It does indeed stand forever. It does indeed stand forever. It's not to be changed. It's not to be massaged. And I think that's one of the things that we're in jeopardy of today, is that people believe that they can massage the word of God to make it mean what they want to make it mean. They can modify the word of God to meet their needs. But God forbids it, and God will bring about a punishment for those who misuse his word. He says the gospel is the good news. And if you change the good news, then it's not good news at all. It's not the same news that God intended. Look in Revelation, and I'm almost done. Revelation 22. And that's on the very last page in your pew Bible, page 918. Revelation chapter number 22. Here's what God says about his word. Yes, God says the word of God is, it endures forever. He says the word of God is the gospel that is preached unto us. And God says this word is to be protected, and all who misuse it will be punished. Revelation 22, verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches, and I am the root and offspring of David and the bright morning star. You know what? In there he fulfills that he promises that he has fulfilled the prophecy. David, God gave David the promise that one of his own family would bless the whole world. And Jesus says here, I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride said, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now, Paul was so convinced that the word that he had received was from God that he declared not even an angel from heaven could override it. You know, and that's believing in the word of God and the enduring power of the word of God. He wrote that in Galatians chapter number 1. Look over there very quickly. Galatians 1, page 859 in your pew Bibles. In Galatians 1, beginning at verse number 6. Paul, in his declaration that he believed that the word of God was the saving power, was the only name whereby men might be saved, in declaring that, Paul says, don't be deceived. There is no other word. There is no other revelation. And you know, today I think that so often people are tempted because they want something new. They want something more exciting than the Word of God. And let me ask you, what could be more exciting than the Word of God? The recorded Word of God, where He has already given us the whole story. He's given us the beginning and He's given us the end. He's given us the fulfillment of the prophecies in the middle. What could be more exciting than to discover the heart of God? Paul says, he was just amazed that people would turn away from the gospel. And Paul declared that even if one day he lost his mind, he says, don't you be fooled. You stay true to the original Word of God. He says in verse number 6 of Galatians 1, I marvel that you so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now he says, if an angel from heaven even comes. Now, I can't imagine how the angel from heaven might show himself. Whether an angel might come with great light and great glory. If an angel might come being able to do some type of miracles. But he says, even if there were an angel from heaven. Paul says, if anybody preaches any other gospel. Even if it's me, Paul says, we need to be accursed. He says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And I think what Paul is saying there, people were changing the gospel to please men. And Paul says, this is what God says. These are God's commandments. Do them. Live them. For the Word of God, it endures forever. You can change it. But the Word of God endures forever. You can massage it. But it's the Word of God that endures forever. Verse 11, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. Mm-mm. He says, not at all, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Given a choice, and we are, I choose Christ. I choose to glory in Him and not in myself, and not in what I've accomplished or what I might accomplish. I understand that God designed this flesh for this earth, and I can take it no further than this. But God is calling on us to live for Him. And I believe that God promises us that if we live for Him, then our souls will dwell forever with Him in a new resurrected body. A body that is has taken on immortality and fit for the presence of God. But if we reject Him, then we'll be like Nebuchadnezzar, stripped of all of our earthly glory, and we'll find ourselves in a place where no one receives us and there is no glory. But we reject Him and our earthly body will be destroyed. And then the wicked soul will be forever destroyed or tormented outside the presence of God. But I place my trust in Christ. Amen. And in Christ alone. Amen. Can we close out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? It's on page 851. What did Peter write for us? He says, all flesh is as grass. You can't depend upon yourself. You can't depend upon any man. Because the glory of man is like a flower of grass and it withers and then it's gone. But we have got to choose the dependable plan of God. We have got to choose to put all of our faith and all of our trust in God. In 1 Corinthians 15, skip down to verse 50. Here's what the Bible says. He says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So this body has got to fade away. And if we want to see Christ, then we got to shed it one day. He says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death for us is not something we ought to be afraid of. Now, I know that pain is not something any of us look forward to. But death we should not be afraid of, because death has been swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because the word of the Lord, it endures forever. And this is the gospel. This is the good news that is preached to us today. In Christ alone, I place my trust. Let's pray. Father, I'm so thankful you have given us your plan of salvation. You've given us clarity about the work that you've done for us. You have taught us, Lord, about the frailty of man, and that you know our frame. You know that we're just dust, Lord, and we will one day, these bodies will return to dust. But I pray, Father, that you would help us to not only know our own frame, but that we would understand you, Lord, and your power and your might and your love for us and your heart towards us. Father, and I pray that we will put all of our faith and our trust in you, that we might understand that the word and the work of our God will indeed endure forever. And Lord, I pray that we might understand the good news that you have given to us, and that this good news might bring us joy every single day of our lives. Lord, I love you because of your love and how you displayed your great love toward us. I love you, Father, because you still extend a hand of mercy to those who are outside of the will of God. Lord, I pray that those who are lost might understand the merciful hand that reaches out for them. I pray that they might take hold in their hearts. I pray, Lord, that they might allow you to change them from the inside out, and they might receive the free gift of salvation, and they too might have this promise of everlasting life. Lord, you speak to us, not just now, but forever. Let your word continually work in our hearts, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.